Do we search out the blessing that's in disguise in those difficult times? You know, it's those difficult times when often, you know, God brings us to that place of the end of ourselves, and we reach towards Him often, and because we begin to understand that we're not in control. God is in control. God is on the throne. Amen. I mean, in these days that we live in today, things are so messed up. The world we live in today is broken. And guys, the reality is the only thing that's ever going to change that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a broken world. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells his prized disciple, hey, we live in perilous times. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And guys, we are living today in those last days. And you say, but preacher man, this was written 2,000 years ago. Paul's warning of these perilous times, and nothing's really happened or changed. And the reason why we struggle with that oftentimes is because God's timing is not our timing. He says that one day is 1,000, or 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. So in reality, in God's timing, it's only been a little over 2 days since this letter was even penned. And we find ourselves not worried about what Scripture says and where we're at even today. And we live in these perilous times, these dangerous times. And Paul warns Tim of these and gives him instruction on how to survive, and not only survive, guys, but how to thrive in the days in which we live in. And guys, we live in a broken world, do we not? I mean, we have all kinds of things going on in this world. We election, right? And COVID-19 and the Middle East, you know, and we pray for peace in the Middle East. But at the end of the day, there will never be peace in the Middle East until Jesus Christ comes back and sets on the throne in Jerusalem. Therefore, there's always going to be wars. There's always going to be battles. There's going to be pointless death taking place. And guys, it is you and I's jobs to be on our knees before God Almighty and praying for our men and women that fight in this battle that's going to go on forever. There will never be an end to that, because there's a bunch of illegitimate children running around in the Middle East whose ancestor is Ishmael. And if we would just take the time to open up the Word of God and read in Genesis, we would see the whole story laid out. And there's always going to be war there between the illegitimate son and the son of promise until Jesus comes back. And I'm not going there. We're not getting in all that today. But we need to understand that where we live at today is broken. And so I've titled this message today, and I completely stole this from a pastor in which I love, but I've titled this Sober Soldiering. Okay, God took Jennifer and I 1,200 miles, 15 and a half hours from Clinton, Missouri to Las Cruces, New Mexico to set before a man of God and preach this message on sober soldiering out of 1 Kings, I believe, and it really stuck to the wall in my heart and in my life. And today I was just reminded of that there is a battle, there is a war, and we need to be prepared and ready. And one of the biggest things that oftentimes the Christian does in his or her life is we check out because of difficult times and situations. We do not endure hardness, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so today, we want to look at 5 areas of endurance, okay? We're going to look at 5 areas of endurance, and we're going to see where we line up with these. I'm going to give you these 5. At the end of each of these areas of endurance, God has given us a question that you or I need to spend some time in prayer and answer. It's the least we can do when we look at God's Word. So in our Bibles, if we're not already there, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read 1 through 10. We're going to pray, and then we're going to dig in. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Verse 6, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." This is where the rubber meets the road in verse 10. Check it out. "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Father, we just come before your throne, thankful, grateful, and blessed, Lord, for your grace, Lord, your mercy, Father, your unending love, and Father, most of all, just for the sacrifice that took place over 2,000 years ago on that cross, personally for me, for my sin, and Lord, for the sin of the world, and God, that you made the way through your Son, Jesus Christ, for a broken and lost man to be reconciled back to you through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that through faith alone in your Son's death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, we can have the promise of eternal life that can never be lost, Lord, and that we can be set upon the rock of your Son, Jesus Christ, in a world that is broken, that is ever-changing, shifting, and moving. Lord, we can stand upon a strong foundation, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are thankful for that. God, I pray that this room would be filled with faithful soldiers, Father, that would be willing to sacrifice and endure hardness, Father, for no other reason but because of your great sacrifice. Lord, it is the least we can do to be a sacrifice towards the living God, Father, for the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf on the cross. And so, Lord, I just ask that, Lord, you would remove me from this place, Father, that your message would be preached, and God, most of all, that it would be heard, Lord, and that we wouldn't let your words, not mine, but your words fall to the ground, Lord, but that we would apply them to our lives, and God, we would be busy about putting on our combat boots, Father, and going to war. And so, Lord, I just love you and I thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at five areas of endurance. And our first area of endurance is in verse 1, and it's God's grace. It's God's grace. Enduring in God's grace. And some of you might say, well, enduring, that means, you know, like putting up with or dealing with. And you know, oftentimes that's one of the first things out of my mouth as I go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, God, for your grace. And so I want to look at this thing because we have to understand that as far as the New Testament is concerned, this is probably one of the greatest pictures of a relationship through investing God's word, when it, as far as Tim and Paul is concerned. As a matter of fact, Tim was very dear to Paul, so much so that he called him my own son. And so this was a very close relationship, and it would behoove us to understand this relationship between these two men was very personal. And Paul took great pride in just taking everything that God had given him and investing it into Tim, so that then he could turn around, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but then that he could turn around and take what God had invested in Paul and invested in the lives of others. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:2. So we must understand that. We must know that. Also, another thing that we must understand about 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy, is that Paul was at the end of his race. He was locked up in Rome, and it was going to be a very short time before he was brought before Nero and his head chopped off for the cause of Christ. And so he was very near to the end of his race. And this is a very personal letter, and I take it very personal myself, and I think it would do us all great good if we did the same. And so we need to know that historically where we're at. But area one of endurance is in God's grace. And so in verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You know, God has called us to stand firm and unmovable in God's unmerited favor, because that's what grace means. It means unmerited favor. There's nothing that you or I have done to receive that grace. God pours that out on us freely, and we are to stand firm and unmovable in God's unmerited favor. You know, Romans 5:8 is probably one of the best scriptures that you and I can really tag on to this thing and help us understand God's unmerited favor, because he says this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, that's grace right there. He died on my behalf, on your behalf. And what a beautiful picture of God's grace right there in Romans 5:8. And it would also help us to endure God's grace if we were to remember the substitutionary atonement for you and I's soul. In Romans 5:10, let's flip there real quick. Romans 5:10. If you're there, say enchilada. Nice. Looks like we're having Mexican after church today. Okay. Well, that's not where I wanted to be. Here it is. 11, 5, 10, and 11. Let's start in 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Verse 11. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the," what, church? "The atonement." The atonement. Guys, Christ's blood was exchanged for you and I's soul if we're born again today. And this would help us tremendously in the area of endurance and God's grace if we were to remember that Christ's blood was exchanged for you and I's soul. It's amazing. I think Friday night, I was sitting on the couch with my daughter, and something had come up about our Jennifer and I's wedding. And so it just spurred a thought in my mind. I'm like, I'm going to go out to the barn and get our photo album from our wedding. And so I climbed all the way to the top shelf, which is where it was at, and in a tote, and I pulled this thing out. And we open it up, and we're going through this thing. And it had been probably 20 years, Rick, because that's how long ago it was when we got married, since we'd even been in this book, or that I remember. Maybe we've looked at it before. So if you're preparing to get married, don't spend a bunch of money on a photo album, because you'll never look at it. But anyways, I open up this thing, and we're looking through it, right? And I come across the picture of the preacher man standing in front of the pulpit doing the wedding ceremony for my wife and I, okay? This man's name is Jay Grimwood, and I think to myself, man, what an amazing man in my life. He was a man of God. Jen and I were lost as balls in tall grass when we got married. We were unsaved, headlong, heading for hell. And Jay Grimwood did the wedding ceremony for my wife and I. And I was thinking to myself, you know, Jay was a pastor at the time at Kansas City Baptist Temple. Jay had every reason and right to not do our wedding ceremony because Jen and I were not saved. But for the efforts of the gospel to get to my wife and I, he stood in that position and he married us, and he poured out God's grace on my wife and I when he had every reason and opportunity not to. And I think this is ultimately where you and I need to focus on enduring God's grace. Not the grace that God pours out onto us, church, but the grace in which you and I should be pouring out on others. Just like Pastor Jay Grimwood did with my wife and I. And there's one word that I can describe this man's character, and that sums it all up, and I believe my wife would definitely agree with me, and that is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Willing to endure God's grace with those, with the lost world, with those that are around us. Because oftentimes, man, we cut God's grace short because we think, well, this person will never get saved, or I just really don't have time to deal with them. All right? So this is the question that you and I must ask ourselves in the area of enduring grace with those that are around us. Can we or do we endure God's grace with the ungodly, or do we judge them unworthy of God's unmerited favor? And I'm going to read that to you one more time. And if you want to write it down, fine. But just ask yourself this question. Can we or do we endure God's grace with the ungodly, or do we judge them unworthy of God's unmerited favor? Because I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I've done this in my life. I judge people unworthy of God's grace. Therefore, I do not endure God's grace in the life of others. Am I making sense to y'all? Or am I talking in a circle? I feel like I'm talking in a circle because that's what I normally do. Because then I can dodge the question. But we must ask ourselves that question. Because is the souls of men not worthy to see and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ living in and through us and coming out of our mouth? But you don't understand. I'm not an evangelist. Great, neither am I. If you're born again today, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, and it's dying to speak. It just needs to use you as the mouthpiece. God used Balaam's jackass to speak. And he wants to use you to speak. Don't cut God's grace short to the ungodly because we count them or judge them unworthy of God's grace. And man, it's like a dagger to the heart. Mine anyways. Number two area of endurance. Number one area was God's grace. Number two area is in the enduring reproduction. Enduring reproduction. Reproduction. We got kids in here. I'm not going to go down that road. But we're enduring reproduction. You could also plug in there discipleship or fruit bearing. Okay? And we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If you ever have the question of, Pastor Brad, what is discipleship? You can take this very verse and wrap it around the word discipleship, and I will go to my grave saying this verse right here is what describes discipleship. Okay, let's read it one more time again. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Enduring and reproduction. So what am I talking about? Birthing, nurturing, and growing babies into battle-ready soldiers is what we're talking about here. Moms and dads, that's our babies. That's our field. That's our desire, is to not only physically birth them and raise them, because it's a mother's natural instinct, right, Jenny? When the baby cries, give it some milk. If that don't work, change the kid's diaper, because there's probably poo or pee in there and they're not comfortable. Or they're just stinking tired, so stop making a bunch of noise and rock the baby. It's a natural instinct. God has designed woman that way, to know that. Men, we're too stupid and hard-headed to get the remote control out of our hands and stop watching football and help mom out with the baby, okay? But we're not going to go down that road. But what we're talking about is birthing, nurturing, and growing babies into battle-ready soldiers. And by the way, if you were ever confused about what God's purpose is for you and I, this is it right here. To glorify God and bear fruit. What am I doing in this life? What am I supposed to do? I am to glorify God and bear fruit, okay? This is our purpose. This is who we are, all right? So this takes serious endurance because it is not to be done in a manner that produces, or it is to be done, I'm sorry. This takes serious endurance because it is to be done in a manner that produces fruit, and not only fruit, guys, but fruit that remains. I'm not talking about the touch and go thing. Oh, I said a prayer and now I'm headlong back into the world. God forbid we take a brand new baby. I want to get into this discipleship thing. I want to disciple someone. How do I do that? Well, go share the gospel with someone, lead them to the Lord, and then walk with them. And guys, we know this. This should be ingrained in our souls that we understand that, man, we are to invest God's word and to nurture and raise up and take what God has given us and commit it to faithful men that then can turn around and do the same thing again in the life of other folks. John 15:16. That is that fruit that remains, that you would bear much fruit and fruit that remains. And we need to look at that. And then we're going to move on. John 15. We look at this all the time. I look at this all the time. I have to look at all this all the time. It helps me keep my bearings. If you back up to verse 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." And then in verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go." You should go. The reality is many of us won't, because it's hard to wipe butts and change diapers and stick the milk of the Word of God and invest it into the souls of us. It's hard work. We should go, but we don't go, is reality. That you should go and bring forth fruit. And then we cry because God isn't blessing my life. Oh, God just forgot about me. Well, are you being an obedient child, for crying out loud? Are you going and investing God's Word into the souls of men? Sorry. And that your fruit should remain. If you write in your Bibles, you should circle should remain. Should remain. We are to reproduce fruit. And not only fruit, but fruit that remains. And guys, at the end of the day, it's not about putting a tick mark on my belt about how many folks I've discipled in my life. Because reality is, Pastor Tom and I was talking about this. Brad, you was probably in on this whole thing. The reality is an individual will probably never ever disciple more than, what, 10, 12 souls in a lifetime. If it's done right. If it's done right. If we see it through as it should. That's the reality. So the reality is, it's not about quantity. It's always been about quality. Taking the time. Do you ever remember Jesus in the Gospels running around like a chicken with his head cut off after his disciples? No. He walked and he met them where they were at, and he sat down with them and he invested his word, he was the word, into them. And this takes time, and we are to do that. We should, church, do that. We should do that. God's placed people in Jen and I's lives that have done that. I remember when Jen and I first got saved and we got plugged into Heartland Baptist Fellowship, and they kept talking about this discipleship thing, and we're like, yeah, we want in on that. I want in on that. I want in on that. And there was a young, fiery preacher at our church, and I'm like, Jen, I want to be discipled by him, you know, because he's fiery and it speaks to me, and I need somebody to scream at me every Sunday morning at 9 a.m., which is what he did every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. He's screaming from the pulpit, and I'm like, man, it's early, but I need this. And God's like, no, I got an older couple that I'm going to put in your life. Betty and Gwen Arnie is their names. And man, that's exactly what Jen and I needed, because they were very long-suffering with us. And Jen and I needed that father-mother figure in our lives to walk with us for what? 2 years. Well, they're still walking with us, for crying out loud. For 2 years, they walked with us. They wiped our rear ends. They stuck the bottle, God's word, in our mouth. And man, they were long-suffering, and it took a lot of time. And by God's grace, their fruit remains. And Lord willing, till the end of our race, it's still there, you know. But here's the question that we got to ask. Are we or will we invest what God has given us into another soul or person? Will we invest what God has given us into another soul? We have to ask ourselves that. Well, I don't know that much. Well, praise the Lord. God's given you and I everything we need right here in His Word to know Him and to know Him more. And it's not about how much I know. It's about taking what I do know and investing it in my neighbor, in my sister, my brother, my daughter, my son, my co-workers, those that are around me at Walmart. Hey, God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. And maybe that's all you know. Praise the Lord. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Invest that in the souls of others. Number three, area number three of endurance on the battlefield. And we see this in verse 3 and 4 in our text, 2 Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So here we find the battlefield. And guys, you and I, we have to understand something. We must understand that there are two areas of battle, okay? There are two areas of battle. The first area is the battle within. I'm going to explain this to you. It's the battle within. And then the second area is the battle without. The battle within, let me give you kind of a definition of what that is. And guys, in our Old Testament, if we take the time to open up God's Word and study out the Old Testament, it gives us some wonderful, awesome physical pictures of the battleground, right? There's always this crazy battle going on. And so we can see these things physically, but devotionally, how does this apply to you and I's lives? Where is the battle? Where does the battle lie? There's the battle within and the battle without. The battle within, definition of the battle within, or an example, if you will, it's our mind begins to formulate thoughts based on assumptions and not truth. Okay? Our minds begins to formulate thoughts based on assumptions and not truth. And this is what happens. It creates monsters. It creates monsters in our head that destroys us from the inside out. Okay? And some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And I know what I'm talking about because this is where the adversary likes to wreak havoc in my life. It's right here. It's not out there, because by God's grace, He's given me a pretty good understanding that this world is broken according to His Word, and that we're to take... The only thing that's going to change that is Jesus Christ. So the adversary, I know he's there. He's lurking about, seeking whom he may devour. I've got a pretty good... Now, that doesn't mean I've put my guard down, okay? And we're not to be stupid like that. But this right here is where the Christian just falls apart, okay? Because we begin to formulate things that aren't based on truth, the Word of God. They cultivate monsters in our head. And they destroy us from the inside out, rendering us useless for God's kingdom. And you know what? We have no one to blame but ourselves. Okay? And so, are you guys picking up what I'm saying? Here's some examples. He or she must not think I'm good enough. Man, I text Travis 5 minutes ago and he didn't text me back. He must be mad. I must have done something. He hates me now. Therefore, I hate him. Because he didn't text me back. He's a no good. You guys understand what I'm saying? Silly things like that. And, you know, it's all lies. It's not based on truth. It's all based on lies. We see young women today all the time. You know, the world says, hey, you know, wear shorter pants and all this craziness, and it's all based on a lie. And then self-esteem gets broken down, and there's a monster that grows in the head, and it's just a complete and utter disaster. And so that's kind of what the battle within looks like. And then the battle without is afflictions, here's kind of a definition, if you will, afflictions directed upon the believer from an outside source with the sole purpose of slowing or stopping forward progress of spiritual growth and duty in his or her life. I'm going to read that again. Affliction directed upon the believer from an outside source with the sole purpose of slowing or stopping the forward progress of spiritual growth in his or her life. Okay? Spiritual warfare. Now look, we oftentimes as the church, as a believer, this is just spiritual warfare. I was on my way to church, and my shoe came untied, and I fell down and ground my face off, and now I can't go to church. Spiritual warfare! And at the end of the day is, no, you just suck at tying your shoes. Tie your shoes up right, get up, wipe the dirt off, and go to church. And I'm being a little, you know, whatever you want to call it, but we understand. Sometimes we just call, spiritual warfare. But look, guys, the adversary does not want to see, when you or I commit our lives and our souls and our very being to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and taking His Word seriously and studying God's Word and applying it to our lives, that is when we become a threat to the adversary. And he wants to take you or I out. And therefore, there is a great battle going on. And Paul tells Tim, hey, endure hardness, because hardness is coming. Paul's locked up, guys. He's getting ready to lose his head before Nero because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, we have to understand, we must know that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is not an easy thing. And the adversary, we have a target on our back. The adversary wants to take us out. And so there's always that battle within, which is in our mind, and then that battle without. And we need to be able to endure hardness. One of the best ways for you and I to endure that hardness is get to know the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word, being a disciple of Him. The question is, though, and guys, we don't have time. For time's sake, we're not going to go there. But Nehemiah chapter 4, what a beautiful physical picture of this very spiritual truth in you or I's life. Tobiah and Sanballat, they're there. The adversary sends them in to stop the work of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And what do those soldiers do? They weren't soldiers at all, by the way. These guys were farmers. They were ordinary people placed before the wall to repair that section of the wall. And in one hand, they had a trowel. And in the other hand, they had a sword. And they were willing to go to work. And the adversary did not want to see that work finished. But if you and I know the whole story, what happens? The wall is rebuilt, the gates are put up, and the work is finished. And the reason why that took place was not because of Nehemiah at all. Although he was a faithful servant, a man upon his knees praying for God to deliver them through this daunting task. But it was God and God alone who fought that battle and won. And man, it's just an amazing picture there. We see both, and we see both at work. We see both of those that battle within and that battle without there in Nehemiah chapter 4. And you guys need to read that and check that out, but we don't have time today. But here's the question. Are we so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good? In verse 4, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And this is, even today, guys, can we not get completely entangled in the affairs of this life to render us useless for the kingdom of God? We're so worked up about the election, COVID-19, the war in the Middle East, the things that are just going on, all the unknowns, right? All the unknowns that are based on assumptions that if the right guy doesn't get in the right place at the right time, then that means I'm going to lose my job and we're all going to be homeless and we're all going to, you know, stand in line at the soup kitchen. Hey, look, I trust in God that He's going to deliver His child. And I hope you do too. And if you've forgotten that, He's promised us that He will. And he's also promised us that it's going to be a very, very difficult walk and that we're going to suffer some persecution. In other words, let's endure some hardness and get some thick skin and go to battle. Because people are dying and going to hell on a second-by-second basis. And God wants to use us to deliver the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But are we so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good? We're so bound up and caught up in the entangled and warreth with the affairs of this life, right? That we're just no heavenly good. And it happens. And it happens all the time. Number four area of endurance is in our race. Check out verse 5. It says, "And if a man also strive for masteries," and that means compete in athletics, gang. Striving for masteries, that means competing in athletics. Okay? "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." You ain't going to win unless you play by the rules, right? And Paul says this, and so we need to have endurance in our race, okay? Paul says, "I press." This is our theme for the year, and our year is coming quickly to an end. But guys, we cannot forget this. Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Can you or I say that about ourselves in our race? Are we pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God? Maybe we are, maybe we aren't. Philippians 4:13. But check this out. If you think about a race, guys, there's always five parts to a race, okay? The first part of it is entering the race. We have to enter the race. The second part is starting the race. The third part is the middle section of the race. The fourth is the finish. And the fifth, I mean, what's the most important thing about a race? Winning. Winning. Why would you even bother getting in a race if you weren't trying to win the stinking thing? But we live in a society today where it's just, oh, just participate. And then I'm going to give you a little whippoorbill to put on your chest that says, "I participated." No, you didn't. You lost. And it's reality. And it would behoove us to allow people to understand a little bit better about what it feels like to lose. Because I don't want to be a loser for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stand before Him and Him say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And guys, we don't even know we're in the race. But look here, the entering of the race. I got to say, this takes place at salvation. Look, we can't enter a race that God has for us unless we're born again. John chapter 3. You know, Nicodemus comes rolling up in Jesus' life at night, all on the DL. And he's like, "Man, I know you're a teacher come from God. How do I get this eternal life thing?" And Jesus says, "You must be born again." And then he's so super confused, right? It's a hilarious story. He's like, "Well, how can I enter back into my mom's womb? I'm 40-some years old and I weigh 180 pounds. That's not going to happen, you know?" And he was so confused. But look, guys, we can't even enter the race. We're not even entered into the race that God has for us unless we are born again. And so that's where it starts, the entering of the race. The part two is starting. Okay? And this is a form of personal growth with God. This is kind of a picture, if you will. Personal growth with God. God through establishing a relationship with God and His Word. Okay? This is where we start our race. We're establishing a relationship with God and His Word, with the fellowship of other believers. And we're supposed to stay 6 foot apart. But you know, that's me hanging out with Trav. And establishing that relationship with the fellowship of believers, establishing ourselves in the local New Testament church. Okay, this is the start of our race. And also establishing ourselves in ministry, because guys, there's a lot of work to do for God. Okay, and so we kind of see all these things in the start of his or her race, and it's all wrapped up in discipleship. That third part of that race is that middle section. And how many of you guys have ever been in done a race, like a running or bicycling or whatever else? Okay, right on. Few of us have. It's crazy. It's a crazy thing. The middle section of the race, for me anyways, was always the hardest. Because it's like, oh my gosh, I'm not going to make it to the end. I'm going to die before I get there. Okay? And it's and it takes sometimes the most endurance out of the whole thing. But in our race with God, this kind of is pictured as taking then what God has invested in us and investing it into others. Okay? Okay, now I've got my spiritual legs underneath me, and now it's time for me to take God's word and invest it in the souls of other people. And that's bearing fruit. All right? And then the finish line. Now here's the fun part about our spiritual race. The finish line is marked with death or rapture. That's the finish line. Did we not just hear a wonderful sermon from a man that has invested in some of the souls here at New Life Baptist Church? Probably his last message from the pulpit. A guy by the name of Pastor Jim Boyette. And he charged the church. He's got terminal cancer. And the doctor said, you got 3 to 6 months to live. And he asked the pastor of the church where he pastors now as an associate discipleship pastor, may I have the pulpit, please? And of course, Pastor Brian's like, yes. And he delivered a charge to you and I. Hey, my race is coming to an end. You all need to endure hardness, keep your head down, and keep running. Keep running. That's what God delivered to me in that whole thing. And it's a bittersweet thing, guys. But the end of our spiritual race is marked with death or rapture. Christ coming back and rapturing the church up out of this place. And so look, maybe you think in your life, I'm at the end of my race. I am just no good for God. Look, if you still have breath in your lung, keep running. Keep running. God's not through with you yet. And then, of course, part five, all of our favorite part, is winning. The winning part, winning that race. And that's marked with gaining that prize or crown over in, where's that verse 4? In chapter 4, verse 8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also who love his appearing. And so we see that in chapter 4, verse 8, that crown. And so that's the ultimate goal, is that we may run our race fully to the end, and that we can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as he gives us our crown, and we lay that back down at his feet because we're not worthy. And he says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you know what, guys? The only way to really participate in this race and to do it correctly is to strive lawfully. To do it according to God's word. That's what he says right there. And I often think, I used to bicycle a lot until I turned 16. And then I'm like, well, give me the keys, I'm gone. Why would I ride a bike anymore? But I used to love to ride bikes. I rode bikes. Bikes was a thing for me to kind of escape my broken childhood, if you will. And I got on that thing, my little BMX bike, and I rode and even had an accident to the point where I was in the hospital for 3 days because I don't do very well on two wheels, so it's better for me to stay on four. But then I graduated up from that into road bikes, 12, 14, 16, 21 speed, and really got into that whole thing and raced bikes, and I really enjoyed it. And guys, I was pretty good at it. But what I always think about when I think about this race is Tour de France and Lance Armstrong. And Lance Armstrong didn't do it lawfully. You know, that guy made like, I looked it up yesterday, that guy made like $5 million. I'm sorry, $4 million winning the 7 Tour de France. If any of you guys have ever watched one of those, it's amazing. Those guys are athletes. Those guys are machines. I'm telling you right now. They ride over 100 miles a day for like 32 days straight. They got 2 days off. And even on their 2 days that they're off, they ride for 2 or 3 hours a day. And those guys ride over 100 miles a day. But here's the deal. At the end of the day, Lance Armstrong, he didn't do it lawfully. He openly admitted to Oprah Winfrey on her little show one day, yeah, I did. I took some steroids. Of course you did. Of course you did. You know? But you and I, we're to strive lawfully. Do it according to God's word. All right? And then last area of endurance is in or on the field. And we see that here in verse 6, chapter 2, 2 Timothy. He says, the husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. And the word husbandman there simply means farmer. It means a farmer. Farmer in the field. Okay? And guys, we got to understand that God has called us to a field. And it's white unto harvest. It's ready. It's ready to receive laborers willing to go into the field and to water and to seed. Plant seed. Okay? And we cannot endure hardness in the fields in which God has called us to without proper sustainability from God's word. And that's what Paul's saying here to Tim. Look, there's no way you can endure hardness as a good soldier if you're not taking in the substance of my word first. How are you and I, how am I going to invest God's word into Chris's life if I'm not a student of God's word? How can I sustain my walk, my race with the Lord Jesus Christ if I'm not taking in a daily dose of God's word? The farmer in the field, ultimately the goal is what? To have a great harvest and to make some money on that harvest so that then he can turn around and invest it into his operation and to take care of his family. And so he has to be first partakers of the fruit in which he harvests. A good friend of mine, Doug Cox, he's a farmer over in Passaic. The guy rode in his Case combine for 28 days straight this year because the weather was dry, it wasn't raining, and he had that machine running from low dew point to high dew point every day and never stopped. But the only way that that man could ever get behind the wheel of his giant, awesome, huge, beautiful Case combine, which if you're a John Deere fan, then pretend it's green, was to be first partakers of the fruit in which he was harvesting, right? Food, water. I can't do this without those things. You and I, it's the same way. We're not going to be able to endure hardness and be a sober soldier unless we're taking in a daily dose of God's word in our lives. So here's the thing. We have to identify, and this is the question, what is my field? What is my field that God has placed me in? What is my field that God has placed me in? I want to use Rick for an example because his hair looks so good today. Rick's field is Jim Rasick. Jim Rasick's. The place that sells cars, right? That's his field. God has placed Rick at Jim Rasick to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those that he comes in contact with. It's a great field. One that's probably more important for my friend Rick, who has beautiful hair today, is this. This is, I know it's weird, bro. Is his family. His family. His grandbabies. What a field. And you and I need to ask the question, what is my field? And we need to identify that thing. Family, friends, workplace, students, school. School. I'm to live out the Lord Jesus Christ and to witness to those that are around me. We need to ask the question, what is my field? And then ask the question, am I engaged in that field? And if I'm not, why am I not? Well, maybe because I'm not equipped to do so. Well, guess what, guys? You're in a great place. If maybe that's you today and you say, man, I'm not equipped to be effective for the kingdom of God in the field in which God has placed me. And guys, every one of us are placed in a field. No one is exempt and no one is allowed to check out. Okay? Every one of us is in a field. Maybe it's because I'm not equipped. Well, look, you're in a great place. Come get with me. Come get with Brad. Come get with Pastor Tom. Come get with Travis and we can get you directed and connected so that you can grow personally in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and take God's word and invest it in the field in which God has placed you in. So here's the conclusion. In verse 7, Paul tells Tim, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Can we consider what God says in these areas of endurance? In enduring God's grace? In enduring in reproduction or discipleship? God, give us understanding and enduring on the battlefield, whether that's within or without. Enduring in my race that God has set before me. enduring in or on the field in which God has placed me? Am I enduring in these things? And if not, why not? This is the sustainability. This is truth. When everything else is a lie around us, we can always go back to the truth. And God can direct and connect and remind us of the grace that's been poured out on you or I. Some of you may ask, well, why endure? Why endure? Why not just give up? I mean, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Why not just give up? Why endure hardness? And in verse 10, I believe Paul puts a really nice bow on the package in verse 10. And I want you guys to lay your eyeballs on it. Paul says this, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know what Paul's saying right there? This is what Paul's saying, and this is what you and I, God is challenging us with today. I endure so that others might get saved. I endure so that others might get saved. Are you and I willing to endure hardness so that others might come to Christ? And look, guys, that's a hard thing. That's a hard saying, because this is what it does. It completely and utterly removes you and I from the equation, because it helps us understand that it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about lost souls dying and going to hell on a second-by-second basis. And God is challenging us to endure the brokenness and the hard sufferings and persecutions that you and I deal with on a daily basis for being a God-fearing, God-glorifying fruit-bearer on a daily basis. It's hard. It's difficult. And we all understand that. But are we willing, for the sake of the souls of men, to endure hardness as a good soldier? And guys, that's what it means to be a sober soldier. Because it's a very sobering thought, isn't it? To know that my friends, my family, some of my loved ones, some complete strangers around me are without hope and without Christ in a broken world. It should bring us to the point where we are on our knees before God, asking Him to give us forgiveness for cutting off God's grace to those because we judge them as unworthy, and opening up our mouths and allowing God to speak through us as a vessel of honor. So may we just this week allow God's Word to challenge us in these areas of endurance and really answer these tough questions that God has brought to our table today. And we must deal with them. Look, guys, I understand. I think we're going to go have enchiladas. And I'm excited about that. But don't allow God's Word to fall to the ground and not change you and I. Not because of anything I've said, but because of everything that God has said. Pastor Brad.